Revelation chapter 6, we look at our message entitled The Four Horsemen. If you're new to our fellowship, maybe you're just visiting, we are doing a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study through the book of Revelation. And we have done chapters 1 through 5. And in chapter 4 and 5, we were in the heavenly scene that John had as the multitude of believers, the church, is gathered around the throne, worshiping the Lamb of God who has redeemed us from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. And it's really a glorious worship service that we see around the throne in chapter 4 and all of God's people in chapter 5. But now we step into chapter 6 through chapter 19, which is really the devastation and judgment of God that is going to be unfolding in these coming chapters. These are things that prophetically we believe to be future events. That we believe that we're in this time frame in which these last days, where everything prophetically is set up for these things to unfold. And there is seven seals on a document that Jesus is going to open. And with the opening of each one of these seals, judgment is released. And then there's going to be seven trumpets. And when the seven trumpets, the seven angels blow the seven trumpets, there's going to be judgment that is released. And then the seven bowls of the wrath of God are poured out. There are three waves, basically chronologically in order, though there's a few chapters that are in parenthesis, if you will, that bring greater description of things. And we'll point that out when we get there. But basically, starting at chapter 6, the seven seals being opened, then the seven trumpets, then the seven bowls of the judgment of God. And I have to share with you, you just have to fasten your seatbelt, because the things that are coming to planet Earth are pretty heavy. It's not one of those passages of scripture that's really light and joyful. It's really serious as we see the judgment of God. And it is only a real mistake in the human imagination that God is going to let his creation continue on in their rebellion and sin. God has judged the earth once before. We saw it back in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, 9. And that is, he judged the earth once before by a flood, Noah's flood. And then after that flood, eight people began to populate the earth. Noah and his three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And he said he'll never flood the earth again. The next time he judges the earth, it will be with fire. A different kind of judgment. And so when Jesus opens these four seals, four horsemen come forth. There's going to be a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale horse. They're known as the horsemen of the apocalypse or the revelation. And with each one of them representing and bringing a wave of judgment. And so let's read it, and then we'll spend some time talking about the significance of this. We start in verse 1 of chapter 6, and we're going to read through verse 8. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Here in Revelation chapter 6 says, Jesus is opening this scroll. As I mentioned to you last week, for those who weren't with us, that this scroll is the title deed to the earth, that Jesus is going to now bring judgment and correction to planet Earth. And as he opens each one of the seal, part of the scroll is opened. And then we see the white horse, and then he breaks the other seal, and part of the scroll is open. And so we have the Lamb of God, first of all, with the scroll in his hand, opening. That's Jesus. We have the four living creatures. Each one of the four living creatures, the Zoe, if you will, the living creatures around the throne of God. There's four of them that are the worship leaders of heaven. Cherubim, angelic kind of unusual looking creatures. They're the ones that announce each one of these horsemen with an invitation to John the apostle, who is writing these things down, to come and see, come and see, come and see. Come and see. And each time John is now observing and writing and recording this for you and I to learn here 2,000 years later. And what is the significance of this as we see Jesus, the Lamb of God, who's in charge of the judgment that's going to come up on the planet? There's a white horse. And the white horse that is revealed to us here is a symbol of the Antichrist, a political leader. The guy riding the white horse is not a good guy like we would think of a guy on a white horse with a white hat. He's actually a bad guy who looks like a good guy. And that is this understanding. When you hear the title Antichrist or the Son of Perdition or the Lawless One, he has many names. The Beast, as we get later into the book of Revelation, he has many names and titles. But he is a political guy. He is a leader that the world is going to look to and they want to receive from him. He's going to look like the greatest thing since sliced bread. He is going to be able to bring peace to the Middle East and nobody else has been able to. He is a guy that just is a mover and shaker on the political scene. He rises up there in Europe. Now, there's a number of passages. For the sake of time, to turn to all of them, I have to abbreviate. So if you're kind of new to the prophetic scene, I'm going to lose you for the next 10 minutes. And so just take heart. Hopefully you can, I'll do my best. But there's a lot of information that comes to the table of understanding of the scriptures. What is holding the Antichrist back at this point? There are those who, in Christian circles, that are always looking to somehow identify or label a political leader as the Antichrist. But I want to share with you, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus has never called us to watch for the Antichrist. We're to watch and to pray and wait for Jesus Christ. And so we're watching for the Lord Jesus. Now, I believe that the thing that is keeping in the prophetic schedule of things, the Antichrist held back, is explained to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now it's going to pop up on the screen. Don't turn there because I don't want to take much time, but I do want to read it to you because you have to have this understanding. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 3, you see the church at Thessalonica had a concern that the Lord had already come back and somehow they had missed the boat. And so Paul the apostle is explaining to them the prophetic scene. Look what he says. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Do you not know that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know, notice this, you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I believe on the prophetic schedule that there are two things that are going to come together in conjunction for the man of sin, the Antichrist, the guy that is riding here on a white horse with a crown and with a bow. And he's going forth to conquer, and he's going forth conquering and to conquer. And what he wants to do is conquer planet Earth through political means. But Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there is someone, it says first what is restraining, and then it says he who is restraining. Something is holding the Antichrist back from coming on the scene. What is that? Most believe, and commentators and Bible teachers believe, that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the unique experience of the church on planet Earth. That is what is restraining. As long as the church is here, the Antichrist cannot come on the scene. Therefore, we're wasting our time looking for him. But when the rapture happens, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're caught up to be with the Lord, First, the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord and will be forever with the Lord. That this rapture experience is going to take place. And as soon as the rapture takes place, and the salt and light and the influence of the Holy Spirit and the unique ministry of Christians in the world is removed, it opens the way for the Antichrist to come on the scene. That's the first thing. Number two is that there is a prophetic scene according to Ezekiel 38 and 39 that has not yet taken place. And that is the countries to the north of Israel are going to want to conquer Israel. And God supernaturally protects them and kills 5/6 of their army. This has never been fulfilled yet prophetically. And I believe these two things are going to happen in conjunction because you see, why is it that Israel is this little bitty tiny nation and it's surrounded by its enemies? And back in the 67 war and the 73 war, the countries that tried to attack Israel were backed by communist Russia. They had their instructors there or their consultants and all of those various things. All of the armament was Russian. And the countries to the north are primarily Muslim. And they hate Israel. And in the future, the thing that holds Russia back, and it held Russia back in 67 and in 73 when Nixon was in office in 73, was that America is Israel's greatest ally. So how is it in the future that Russia could come down without America's support? Well, if the rapture happens and all the Christians are taken out and we're swirling around in chaos, you think about it. George W. Bush is a professed born-again Christian, starts his day each day with prayer and Bible study. And just think about all of the leaders in our country. If the Christians are taken out, just think about the people represented in this room. Those who work out at the site, those who are managers of places, those who are just workers and things. And just imagine everybody just being poof, gone. Praise the Lord for us. They can have planet Earth and all the destruction that's going to come. But the thing is that these two things, the rapture of the church and then this attack that's going to come down and there's no support from America, but God supernaturally defends Israel. And then it says that Israel burns the weapons of the countries from the north for 7 years. It uses them for fuel. So there's a linkage of the 7 year period of time of great tribulation. Well, if I've lost you, just, you know, try to stay awake. Okay. But you have to kind of put on your thinking cap to put all of these things together. What is holding the Antichrist back? The work of the Holy Spirit in the church today. And as we're taking it out, then there's this incredible attack that God deals with Russia and its Libya, Iran, Ethiopia, all countries of modern day. And they have alliances, just so that you know. The Russians have military alliances with all of these countries already. And so everything's in place prophetically for this to happen. Now, as all of that unfolds, it produces now a political vacuum. Who's finally going to give peace to the Middle East? Everybody's tried, right? Clinton's tried, and Jimmy Carter's tried, and President Bush has tried. Who's going to bring peace to the Jews so that they can rebuild their temple? Because that's what they want to do. This man that is from Europe, the new world power base is going to be in Europe with the euro dollar and all of those things. We see it all unfolding. That's what's holding back this Antichrist. So when we're taken out, and then there's a political vacuum for him to step on the scene, here he is. Don't waste your time, brothers and sisters, watching for this guy. If you're born again, I don't believe you're going to see him. Praise God. You don't have to be watching for him. Just look up, for your redemption draws near. When you see these things coming upon the world, when you see that everything is set up perfectly like no other time in history, you say, well, you Christians have been talking about this for 2,000 years. Never in the history of the world has everything, technology and everything else, been set up for a cashless society where you can have a chip in your right hand or your forehead so that you can buy or sell. Never in the history of mankind has the world been in the place that these things could all be fulfilled. That the whole world would see, as we see later in chapter 11 when the two prophets are killed in Jerusalem, and it says the whole world watched it. How could they watch it? On CNN. On Fox News, because of satellite TV. Never in the history of the world could these things be possible. And so the first rider is a guy on a white horse. who looks like a man of peace, but really, he is the most demonic, possessed, phony actor that has ever lived. He's going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. He's going to, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he's going to make a treaty with Israel for a 7-year period of time, and he's going to break that treaty in the middle of the 7 years. Well, enough about the white horse. Let's go on. What's going to follow that political leader? This is the start of a 7 years of great tribulation that is going to take place on planet Earth. Now, after the political white horse that comes on the scene, we have the red war horse in verses 3 and 4. It says, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Think of it. This horse now comes on the scene and peace is taken from the earth. The peace that we experience here today. Now, there are those who would argue that there's even peace today, correct? There's wars at all times. We have a war going on in Afghanistan. We have a conflict, military conflict in Iraq. There's a military conflict on the border of Uganda and the Sudan. And with the armies there and the LRA, the Lord's Resistant Army, and all of these things. Around the globe, you can find conflict. You might look at Ireland, and even though right now I think they're at a ceasefire between the Catholic faction and the Protestant faction and all the things. We're in constant war. In this century, we have had World War I. We have had World War II. We have had Korea. We have had Vietnam. We have had Iraq back in 91. But this is a whole new level. Realize that what you and I are experiencing in this life is all violence at a restrained or compressed level. It is not what it could be. You are relatively secure when you go home, right? You're not worried about your neighbor with a Uzi coming over and at dinner time and wiping you out. You and I live in a wonderful country that is basically peaceful, correct? But do you know, of all the industrialized nations of the world, we are the most violent country on this planet? That 11 out of 100,000 people are murdered in America every year. Every year. And when you think about the level of violence, whether you compare us with France, which is not 11 to 100,000, but it's 0.6. Or Great Britain, which is 0.9. There's all of these things that when you look at what is going on the planet, it's all a restrained level of violence. Do you know how many people died in the violence and the aftermath of World War II? 50 million people. Think of that. 50 million people. They died from war and the violence of that war. Then famine and disease. Those three always go hand in hand. If you have war, then it is followed by famine because people can't harvest their crops. They're too worried about saving their lives. And then because they're malnourished and their immune system, then disease kicks in. And that's what we have in this process. But if we have it today, brothers and sisters, at a restrained level of violence, where there's murders that go on, there's rape that goes on, there's armed robbery that goes on, there's, you know, a violence in the schools, and many schools, and certainly they have to have security guards because of what happened in Littleton, Colorado, and all of those things. That's all restrained violence. Imagine when this red horse comes on the scene, and now all the peace that is known is removed. And now violence breaks out between men, no doubt between countries, between, you know, individuals. Road rage goes to a new level. Just problems with your neighbor goes to a new level. Because the restraint that has been here, the moral factor, the work of the Holy Spirit through God's people, that are preserving factor within the church, is gone. And violence comes. A violent age, a scary time to be on planet Earth, where now you fear, live in fear for your lives for this 7-year period of time like no other time in history. Even though you and I experience in a very small degree, in a restrained fashion, all restraint is cast off as this red horse comes upon the scene. We have the famine as the black horse comes on the scene. And in verse 5 it says, "So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 1 quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." What always follows war and violence and the experience of this, and you know, just by the way, I didn't mention thinking about it more in a one-on-one type of way, but a violence before I move on, is that, you know, America is considered to have a five earth arsenal. You know what that means in that terminology? A five earth arsenal is that we have so many weapons in our country, we can destroy the earth 5 times. We can destroy the population of the earth with the weaponry we have as a nation 5 times. Russia has a 4 earth arsenal. They can do it 4 times just in case we don't get the job done the first 5. They can do it 4 times. They can destroy the entire human existence of the planet 4 times. And that's just between 2 nations. And the result of violence and war then is famine. Because as I said, you're not able to harvest. It's not a time of peace. It's not like you're just going out and irrigating and weeding your garden or your fields or whatever it might be. And now the famine, this black horse shows up on the scene, and the rider on the horse has a pair of scales. And the scales represent the extreme, extreme circumstances of famine on planet Earth during this period of time for 7 years. And this is how it's described. For a denarius, which is 1 day's worth of wages, as we see in the New Testament, think about that. If you work minimum wage, say you work down here at McDonald's, you make minimum wage, $5.25, I don't know what it is, but let's just round it off. You work all day long as a common laborer for $50. And then that entire day's worth of wages is only enough to go buy a loaf of bread. One loaf of bread after working all day long. Or you could get 3 times the amount of barley. Barley is an inferior type of nutrition. So you can buy 1 loaf of bread, wheat, or 3 loaves of barley, inferior. No doubt a single guy would go buy the 1 loaf, but a guy with a family would work all day long just to go get 3 loaves of barley so that he might feed his family. But as poverty is escalating to the common man, the people in the lower class, the people that are finances and maybe even up to the middle class, but it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. And this seems to point to and insinuate that the rich will still be rich. You see, you know, wealthy people, the oil and the wine, those are items of affluence. They're still drinking their wine. They still have their oil. They still have their butler serving them and their cook on staff. Because in any extreme case of poverty, what you find is the poor just get poorer and poorer and the rich get richer and rich. As you see, you can go to India. It's an amazing thing, but having been in the slums of India around the city of Bangalore, a city of a couple million people, and the slums that are around there, within eyeshot of some of those slums are incredible palaces. You have some people that are just living in this palace lifestyle, and you have other people that are barely making a buck a day, $30 a month, just barely enough to feed them. And yet you and I have this incredible amount of wealth and abundance. Those who study such things say that you and I, a typical American family, throws away about 15% of our food after each dinner. Think of it, 15%. That what we throw away in the garbage could feed a family of 6 in a starving world. Now, we told our kids all the whole time they were growing up, or maybe you heard it, right? Eat all your food. There's people starving in Africa. But it's true, right? If that is the case, brothers and sisters, in this time, what are we experiencing today? A restrained impoverishment in the world. A restrained. You and I don't really experience it because we're in America, correct? But do you know that every single day in the world, 16,000 people a day starve to death in the world? Every 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Someone's dead. Every 5 seconds. Every 5 seconds, somebody is starving to death on this planet. 16,000 people a day. It's mind-blowing. But you only have to be in India or Africa and see the experience to believe it with your own eyes. And yet all of this is taking place for you and I in a restrained way, let alone this horse is not on the scene. There are those who ask me, is the Antichrist revealed today? I say no. Is the famine we're seeing today the black horse? No. Is the violence we're seeing in the world today the red horse? No. Well, what about the violence? What about the hunger? What about the politics and over in Europe and all those things? Jesus has not begun to open up one of these seals yet. What you and I see is only a glimpse in a restrained way of what is coming. Jesus said that if these days were not shortened, and he says for the elect's sake, which means the Jewish people, there would be no flesh left on planet Earth. Daniel said the same thing. Daniel, as he had a message from the Lord, that there is a time of trouble coming on the world like the world has never seen, this 7-year period of time. And so if all of that is so today, what is it going to be like when the black horse comes and famine strikes? What is it going to be like when the red horse comes and violence erupts around the globe? You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, he said, see that no one deceive you about these times. He said that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. And he said, this is what Jesus said. All these, and he said, the end is not yet. But all of these are the beginning of sorrows. And the word that he used there, beginning of sorrows, means the beginning of birth pains. Like a woman, when a woman experiences her first contractions, you know, and that first contraction, maybe they're 12, 15 minutes apart, and they have that first contraction, and they're few and far between, and they're light at first, but what's going to happen? They are going to increase with frequency, and so now they're every 2 minutes, with intensity. And so Jesus likens our world. What you and I see today are like the distant birth pains of a woman going into labor, and they're few and far between. Oh yeah, we had World War I, we had World War II, and yes, we see violence in the world, and yes, we see hunger in the world, but Jesus says, not like you're going to. And I should say, not like you're going to for those who are unsaved. Because I am firmly convinced that the Lord has not appointed us, his people, to wrath, as it says in 1 Thessalonians. And so I believe we're going to be raptured out of here. And let me tell you, from the time we start this chapter 6 till chapter 19, you will want to be a pre-tribulationist. Meaning you want to get out of here, right? And so then the world has what it wants. The world without Christians. The world without godly influence. The world without any spiritual impact. That's what the world wants. And they're going to get. But they have no idea when those birth pains and those contractions come through this 7-year period of time. And the church, you and I, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be in the heavenly scene. We're not going to be going through this stuff. Now, we have the fourth horse. And that is, in verse 8 it says, so I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. The fourth horse is a pale horse, and it is the color of death. It's kind of a pale chlorine green is the pale horse and his rider. And as this rider comes, death, I mean, he begins to take the life of people through hunger, through the sword, through violence, through disease, through all of those things. And right behind him, as death is killing the bodies, Hades is following behind him. And Hades is personified here. Hades is that place, it's basically a prison for souls, for those who are awaiting the great white throne judgment of God. So people are dying and their souls are going to Hades, where they're in, and according to Luke chapter 16, they are suffering and torment now, and ultimately they will face God in the judgment. Wow, death. Now this is a mind-boggling statistic, or a number here that is given. 1/4 of the earth is going to be killed at this time. If this happened today, the population of the earth is 7 billion people. The round number of the population of the earth is 7 billion people. That means 1,750,000,000 will be killed. That figure is all of South America, all of Central America, all of the United States, all of Canada, and half of Europe. That's a mind-blowing number. 1,750,000,000 people, if it happened today. They're killed with famine. They're killed with war. They're killed by their neighbor because violence is just ravaging the earth. And it says they're even killed by the beast of the earth. All of a sudden, the animals that are, you know, the Lord removes the natural inhibition. Most even carnivorous or attacking animals will flee from humans. You know, most in circumstances, whether it's a wolf or a coyote or a bear or a lion or tiger, those things generally will, if they have an opportunity, get away. But now all that changes. The entire animal kingdom begins to turn on men. The animal kingdom. Your child's gerbil in his room. Killer gerbils. That dog you like so much, Fido. Your cat, killer cat. The beasts of the earth begin to attack the human population. Now, in very rural areas where we were ministering and just in India, all of the rural villages, they have incredible amounts in Africa and India of poisonous snakes. And just one of this, we call it the Pink Palace over there in India, but it's one of the orphanages. They have a little Calvary Chapel there, and it started as a thatched hut. But the usher's responsibility, the people that arrived first at the church on Sunday morning, think about this, had to go into the thatched roof because the poisonous snakes love to sleep in the thatch of the roof. So you look up, and their job, ushers, how would you like this job duty? You are to go see if there's any cobras or mambas, whatever, that are hanging down in the thatch, and they would have to, you know, capture them and kill them or to do whatever they do to them each Sunday morning. I'm so thankful for the United States. Craig Lindquist, our missionary that is going to be here next weekend, came to church, and on a Sunday morning, there was a cobra under his podium. The beast of the earth, the violence, the famine, all these things are going to come on planet earth. And folks, we just opened four seals. We have three more seals to go. We have seven trumpets and seven bowls of the wrath of God to be poured out on planet earth. And already a fourth of the earth's population has been decimated. The violence you and I see today, the political struggles we see today, the famines that we see today are all in a restrained, minimal type of experience. But what is coming on planet Earth in the future is horrific. Now, I believe as you hear a message like this, there are two reactions that I have in my own human heart. Maybe you're like me. My first reaction is, oh no, what about the people I know and love that don't know Jesus? Right? How many of you are just thinking about that right now? You're just thinking, oh man, you got a son, you got a daughter, you have a mom, you have a dad, you have a brother or a sister. And I mean, you just think, man, all of a sudden you have this urgency. I want to go tell them about Jesus. I don't want them to go through this. I don't want them to be a part of that, right? And I just think that's natural. When we see what's coming on planet Earth, and let me tell you, we are at a time in which all of these things can now happen without hesitation. There is not one single element of prophecy that is holding back the chain reaction of all of these events. It can happen at any time. Because Israel is back in the land, that was a prerequisite. They have control of Jerusalem again. That was a prerequisite till the fullness of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. Meaning that when God allowed the Jews to get control of Jerusalem again, the land of Israel, now you and I are on borrowed time. Because Israel has got time clock of prophetic things. The second reaction I have is not only do I first of all think about my family that I know and love and I want them to be saved. So I begin to pray for them and share the gospel with them and leave the rest up to the Lord. But secondly, I think it's real easy in our human thinking. Some of you are like me. You're good old Idaho boys, aren't you? Some of you are rednecks. You're thinking about right now your guns. You're thinking about the hills. You're thinking about food storage. You're thinking about that one little hunting spot. You know, you can hide back here in the valley and you can kill anybody that gets close to you and your loved ones. And you're going to all do it in the love of Jesus. Yes. Isn't there a little reaction? Not only do you care about those loved ones that don't know the Lord, but isn't there some part of you go, I got to get ready. I got to load up. Obama's not going to let us buy guns anymore. Go buy some. And you get militant. You get militia-like. Is that what the Lord told us to do? He said, no, When you see these things, when you see the prophetic things come together, he says, look up, for your redemption draws near. And pray that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming on planet Earth. And so we see these things, brothers and sisters, they're here. The Lord doesn't want me getting militant and, you know, loading up. And there are those who are post-tribulationists, meaning that they think we're going to go through all this stuff. And they got the food stored. And they said, well, Rick, what if you're wrong? Well, if I'm wrong, I'm coming to your house to eat some food. But if I'm right, you'll be thankful that we don't have to go through this. But is it the heart of the Lord for us to now begin to isolate ourselves, arm ourselves, and store up food? Has he told us to do that anywhere in Scripture? No, what did he say in the Lord's Prayer? Pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You know, take care of our needs, Lord. Take care of our needs. We trust you. You see, no matter what happens, God is able to carry us through. There are those who look at this book, and even as I'm teaching it here, and having some maybe some visitors here or whatever, there are those, as you teach the book of Revelation, for what it simply and plainly and directly says, that believes it's a book of fantasy. They don't believe it really means what it says. But I sincerely believe this book means what it says. You know why I believe that? Because I have read the Bible through many, many times. And all of the prophecies that have ever been declared up until the point that we live today have all been miraculously, specifically, perfectly fulfilled. Therefore, I have a track record of looking back at everything that God has said was going to happen and has happened and is happening now. The Lord tells us in these last days, the power base of the world is going to move to Europe. And we already see it shifting. And the political leader that rises up and can sign a peace treaty as a representative of Europe with Israel so they can rebuild their temple. All of these things are prophetically moving forth with great momentum. As you and I, as Americans, have went through one of the greatest financial crises since 1929, since the great financial crash of 1929, the G19 leaders of the world, the most important influential countries of the world, a meeting of the minds, brainstorming, how can we solve this? Because we're all connected. Now it's a global world. They even threw around the idea of one world currency. No longer a dollar, no longer an English pound, no longer the euro. One world. Finances. We're one step away. We only need the one world currency, and then let's remove currency altogether. Let's just have a chip in our right hand or our forehead. Who wants to carry around cash? Voila, we're here. No time in the history of mankind has everything been set up as far as technology to accomplish everything that those first century writers that wrote this must have been blown away. Like, how could everybody in the world see one event at one time? How's that work? Through satellite TV. You see, brothers and sisters, we're on the threshold. I believe that we are a generation that can see the fulfillment of all of these things. So we are watching and praying, come Lord Jesus. That's who we're looking for. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're watching for Jesus Christ. We're not storing up food and ammo so we can kill our neighbors. We're reaching out in love to tell people about Jesus so that they might be saved and escape all these things. I have a friend. I worked with him for a number of years, and I also went to school with him, grew up with him. His name's Jim. There's few people that I've shared Christ as much because I worked with him day, you know, side by side for 8, 10, sometimes 12, 14 hours a day in the tile trade. And he would start asking me Bible questions. I'd tell him Bible story after Bible story and answer question after question and verses. And I went over the whole end time scenario and shared with him what I'm sharing with you right now. And he said, well, Rick, when I hear that you've disappeared and all the Christians I know are out of the planet and there's this political leader that, you know, steps up and he makes it, he said, then I'll receive Christ. And I said, but I haven't shared with you that you can't even buy a loaf of bread without this mark on your right hand or your forehead. If you take the mark on your right hand or your forehead, your soul is doomed. You're going to spend eternity in hell. If you take the mark on your right hand or your forehead, he goes, well, what's the option? Well, that is you don't take the mark on your right hand or your forehead and they behead you. In this political time of violence. And he goes, okay, well, I'll just be beheaded so I don't go to hell and I'll go to heaven and I'll trust Jesus. I said, Jim, are you out of your mind? You won't even walk with Jesus now when things are good. And you're telling me if a guy's holding a sword and going to chop your head off, you're going to receive Christ? I said, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. If you can't love Jesus when things are good, What makes you think when you're pushed against the wall and your life's on the line, you're going to bow your knee to the Savior of the world? You're just deceiving yourself. So we receive the Lord now and begin to walk with Him when it is good, and that we might be rescued and taken out of this place. I believe there's a lot of people that you and I have shared with over the years that are going to commit their lives to Christ during this time. And yet, many won't. Let's pray.